Please turn with me now in your Bible to 1 Corinthians. Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 13, verse 8, through chapter 14, verse 12. We've been considering together spiritual gifts, you know, the good gifts that God's Spirit brings. And most recently, we've been looking at the gift of love. Of all the gifts that God gives us, surely the greatest, this free gift of God's love given to us in Jesus Christ. God freely offers and freely pours out. He freely gives us the love of the Father through His Son, Jesus. And so most recently, we've been looking at this wonderful gift of love. This morning, we want to pick up where we left off and consider together the pursuit of love. Again, our text this morning is from 1 Corinthians. We'll begin in chapter 13 with verse 8. Let's hear God's word. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if a bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you'll be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Now, thus far, then, the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for a beautiful morning. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the smile of your face. We ask you to now look upon us as your children. Look upon us as our heavenly Father and smile on us and favor us as we consider your word together. For we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the most important thing in your life? What is it that you most want to accomplish? What do you most want to achieve? Of all the things in life that you could do, of all the things you could experience, of all the places you could go, all the people you could meet, of all the things you could find, all the things you might have, of all the things you might hope to accomplish, what is that one thing that you most want to do? The one thing you most want to achieve, that one thing you say, if only I could do that, if only I could have that, my life will be considered a success. What is the one thing you most want to accomplish in life? This morning, I want to encourage you, of all the things you could do, Of all the things you could pursue, of all the things you could explore, I want to encourage you this morning to pursue love. Look with me at our text this morning, beginning with chapter 13, verse 8. Paul says, love never ends. That is, there's something enduring about love. We saw last week in verse 7, Paul says, love bears all things. Love endures all things. There's something timeless. There's something enduring about love. And that's especially in contrast to many other things in life. Often we give ourselves to things that don't last. We set our heart on things that don't last. We apply ourselves and we're boast about it. And we're jealous of things that don't really last. In this case, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. Now, you remember the church in Corinth was somewhat unusual. It was not long after the resurrection of Jesus. Christ had poured out all sorts of extraordinary spiritual gifts on the congregation. So some people could literally perform miracles. Others could heal by laying on hands. Some would receive direct revelation from God and could stand up in the congregation and say, thus says the Lord. There was all sorts of extraordinary supernatural gifts and experiences going on in the congregation. And that was wonderful, but it had become an occasion for jealousy and for competition and for insecurity and one-upmanship. Well, I can't do what she does. I wish I had his gifts. Well, you can't do what I can do. And there was jealousy and there was disorder and there was confusion. And so Paul is writing to the congregation and he says, these gifts, these things that you're so set on, the things you want to accomplish, the things you want to do to prove yourself or to feel better about yourself, these things don't even last. He says, as for prophecies, they will pass away. You know, you could receive a prophecy from God, a message from God in a dream or a vision. That's not going to last. As for tongues, they will cease. Of course, the word tongues here refers to languages. He's talking about this supernatural gift that was given in the early church. Someone could open their mouth and out would come another language, a foreign language, a language that they had never studied. It began, of course, at Pentecost when people from all over the world had come to Jerusalem and God enabled the disciples to suddenly speak in all these different languages so everyone could hear and believe the good news of Jesus. Well, that gift had continued even in Corinth. So some people were able to stand up and suddenly speak in these languages that they'd never studied. Paul says, that's not going to last. As for knowledge, it will pass away. And here, presumably, he's referring to that supernatural gift of knowledge when someone would be revealed to someone that, for example, by this time next year, the Apostle Paul will be carried off in chains or a famine will be coming soon or that kind of supernatural gift of knowledge. He says, that's going to pass away. Spiritual gifts, even these extraordinary gifts, are temporary. And knowledge, even this gift of knowledge, is incomplete. Paul says, we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now here, Paul could be looking into his distant future and be referring to the return of Jesus Christ. He could be saying here that when Christ comes again, prophecy will no longer be necessary. When Jesus comes again, we'll no longer need to speak in tongues. Well, certainly that's true. So Paul could be looking far into his distant future, and he could be referring to the coming of Jesus Christ. But it's also possible that Paul is looking at his more immediate future, what for us would have been the past. If we keep in mind that the church in Corinth was a very early church. It was not long after the resurrection of Jesus, during a time when they did not yet have the New Testament. And so imagine you've come to know Jesus, your life has been changed, you're coming to worship Christ in a congregation where you only have the Old Testament. And you've heard, maybe you have a friend who has heard Peter preach. And of course, Paul had preached in Corinth in the past. So imagine these circumstances where you know Jesus is risen and you found new life in Jesus, but you don't yet have the New Testament to help you understand and flesh out the Old Testament scriptures, but instead you have snatches of sermons that you remember from the past, Perhaps at this point they had the Gospel of Mark, so they knew some things. They probably didn't have the Gospel of John, certainly. So you're dependent on this gift of prophecy, that someone would be inspired to speak up and suddenly give you a message from God, because you didn't have the scriptures completed. It could be that Paul is looking ahead, not necessarily the second coming, but much closer to the time when at last the scriptures would be complete. When Paul, along with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, and others, would bring to fulfillment the completion of what we call the biblical canon. Verse 11, he says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." What is Paul saying, except at least he's implying that the congregation was acting childish, that there's something childish about setting your heart on things that don't last, and comparing yourself with one another, and being jealous, and being insecure, and one-upmanship. There was something childish about this. There was something immature about the behavior of the Christians in Corinth. But there may well be something else going on here also, because elsewhere Paul compares Old Testament believers to children. We actually refer to that in our call to worship this morning. Imagine you're a child, and one day you're going to inherit a great fortune. One day you will inherit great wealth, and you'll be a person of great power and importance. But right now you're a child. So now you don't have any access to that money. As long as you're a child, you don't have access to that. In fact, you're under the care of a guardian. Even though one day you're going to be very powerful, very wealthy, very important, right now you're just a child, so you're under the care of a guardian who has to tell you what you can do and what you can't do, what you can eat and when to go to bed. Paul says, the Old Testament ceremonial law was like a guardian. All the dietary restrictions, you could eat this, but you couldn't eat that, and this food's clean and that food's unclean. That was like a guardian. And the Old Testament believer was like a child who had to be told what they could do and not to. But now that Christ is risen, it's as if God's people have come of age. We have come into maturity. And now we no longer have the guardian, all those dietary restrictions. But instead now we've come into maturity. We've received the inheritance that is ours in Christ. All the blessings of Jesus are now ours in Christ. And so the image is that the Old Testament believer's experience was somewhat childlike compared to the fullness and the maturity of the New Testament believer. We also read this morning in the call to worship from Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says, in times past, now remember, he's writing to the Jewish people, particularly Jewish Christians, and he's saying, in many times past, God spoke to our forefathers, okay, the Old Testament believers, through the prophets, in many times and in various ways. So here's the writer of Hebrews, and he's writing, and he's saying, okay, in the Old Testament era, God spoke through all sorts of ways, through the prophets, dreams and visions and all sorts of extraordinary ways that God revealed himself through the prophets. But then he says, but now at last God has spoken to us through his Son. And it's as if all this extraordinary visions and dreams of God were somehow more belonging to the Old Testament era. But now we have come to the fullness of maturity as God's word has come to its fullness and completion in Christ. Before, God spoke through dreams and visions, and now he has spoken once and all through his Son Jesus. And it could be that which Paul has in mind when he says, when I was a child, I thought like a child and I reasoned like a child. He could be saying, in effect, these supernatural gifts that they're so excited about, you know, these visions and dreams from God, in a lot of ways, that's more associated with the experience of the Old Testament prophets. Those things are soon to pass away as the New Testament is being fleshed out for us and we're coming to maturity. This is what he says. He says, now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. In the ancient world, mirrors were not of the quality we have today. They were much more dim. They were murky. You looked at yourself in the mirror, and it was much harder to see yourself. It wasn't crisp or clear. And Paul is comparing knowledge then to being very murky. He says, one day we'll see face to face. When you and I read that, we naturally think of the coming of Christ. That what we see and understand now is blurred and dim compared to what we will know then. There's no question about that. When Jesus returns, things will be so much more clear. And that may be what Paul's talking about. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. He could be talking about the fact that there's so much we don't know today, and we'll know so much more when Jesus returns. We'll know things more clearly, more fully. It could be that Paul's talking about the second coming. But just be aware that given the context, he may be well talking about something that was in the future for him, but in the past for us. And that is, he may be talking about the fulfillment of the scriptures. The writing of the New Testament, that there, what they knew then was in part. I mean, imagine being not having a completed Bible and being dependent on someone standing up and receiving prophecy in the congregation. He says, what we knew then was dim and impartial compared to the fullness of the New Testament being fleshed out. Regardless of how you interpret that, Paul is telling us here, spiritual gifts are temporary. Even the gifts you have today are temporary. God may have given you wonderful gifts and abilities, but there likely will come a time as you get older when you're just not able to do the things you used to do. Those gifts are temporary. And our knowledge, even today, as much as you might know about Scripture or about other things, is still incomplete. I think Paul's point here is that we pride ourselves in what we can do, in getting things done, in doing things better than the next guy, knowing more than somebody else. We pride ourselves in our education, in our experience. You know, whether it's formal education or it's just maybe you're the one person in the office who really knows how everything works because you've been there the longest, or you know how to get under the hood and fix the engine. You know, we tend to pride ourselves in how much we know and what we can do. And we're ambitious. We want to set these goals for ourselves, that I want to accomplish this and that. And I measure myself by what I can do and what I can't do, and how much more do I know more than someone else. Paul says, these things don't last. Spiritual gifts are temporary and knowledge is incomplete, but faith, hope, and love are forever. Verse 13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. He's saying, in effect, these things that we get so excited about, or that we're jealous of, or we measure ourselves by, and we compare, these things don't last. He says, at the end of the day, what remains is faith, hope, and love. All kind of people will come into your life and leave your life, and you'll succeed at some things, and you'll fail at some things, and all sorts of things. At the end of the day, all you have is faith, hope, and love. Paul is saying, in effect, don't invest your life in things of no eternal consequence. Don't invest yourself in things that don't matter. Faith is essential because faith is the means by which you become a Christian. You know, faith is trusting that Jesus died on the cross. He died for me. He died for my guilt, for my sins, for my salvation, so that my sin is paid for. He rose again for me, for my deliverance, that I might be received by the Father. And all the blessings that are mine are now in Christ. Faith is essential because that's the means by which you experience all the blessings of Jesus. Faith is essential and hope is necessary. If faith is trusting God in general, I'm trusting what Christ did on the cross in the past. Hope is trusting God for the future. Hope says that God, who has been so faithful in the past, will continue to keep his promises to me. So if faith is essential for becoming a Christian, hope is necessary to keep you going through life. Faith is essential. Hope is necessary. But Paul says, love is the greatest. When all is said and done, faith, hope, and love abide. This is what's left when everything else is gone. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And therefore, Paul says, love should be your priority. You know, there's so many things in life that you'd love to explore, things you'd like to do, things you'd like to investigate, things you'd like to learn. You can't do it all. He says, make this your goal, that you learn to love. Chapter 14, verse 1, he says, pursue love. You can't do everything, and sometimes we find ourselves spread so thin because we're trying to do more than we can do. Sometimes it helps to have a laser-like focus, to be clear in your mind, this is my calling for today. Paul says, make this your calling. Make this your North Star. When you get up in the morning and you say, I can't get it all done, what is the most important thing? Paul says, love. Pursue love. Maybe you are not the smartest person in the room. Maybe you'll never be the sharpest crayon in the box. Maybe you'll never win the most attractive award or the most popular, the most charming. You know, that's okay. You're not alone. Make this your goal, that by the grace of God, you will be known for seeking love. That by the grace of God, you want to learn how to love, and you're going to give your brief life in love. Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Almost sounds like he's contradicting himself. He's just said these spiritual gifts are temporary, they don't last, and now he says, well, pursue love and the gifts. What he's saying is there's nothing wrong with spiritual gifts. These are gifts from God. Every ability you have is wonderful. I don't want to in any way demean the gifts that God has given you. Paul says, pursue gifts. Doubtless you have some gifts you're not even aware of. Haven't you found that you found yourself in some circumstance you'd never been in before, and you discovered you had gifts you weren't aware of? You were able to do things you didn't know you could do. You were able to handle situations you didn't know. Doubtless you still have gifts you're not aware of, or gifts which you haven't fully developed, or which haven't reached their full potential. Those are good gifts. They're gifts from God. Use them and develop them. Paul also says, pursue gifts, which seem to suggest there may be some gifts that you don't have, but God may yet give you. You may find as you grow that God gives you gifts you didn't have before. That's great. That's wonderful. Learning and developing your gifts and your talents, growing in knowledge and experience, these are wonderful things. Paul says, go for it. But not the way the Corinthians were. Not to prove yourself, or not to feel better about yourself, or not to look better than somebody else. Do it as a means of showing love. Make love your priority. Make that your goal in life, and then seek after gifts that will enable you to demonstrate love. There's absolutely nothing wrong with getting on your knees and saying, Lord, help me better learn how to explain the gospel so I can talk to my neighbor about Jesus. Lord, I don't feel like I have those gifts. Give me those gifts. That's a wonderful thing to do. You ought to pursue gifts and want to develop them, but you're not doing it to prove yourself. You're doing it because you want to love. At the end of the day, what matters is you want to give your life in love. Paul says, one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Again, there he's talking about the supernatural phenomenon of open up your mouth and out comes something in a language that you don't really know. And he says, well, this was still happening in the Corinthian church. He says, well, when you do that, you're really only talking to God because other people don't know what you're saying. On the other hand, he says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding. What he's saying is if I speak in some foreign language, it's building myself up, but no one else benefits. But if I can prophesy, if I can speak in your language and tell you about the Lord and encourage you in Jesus, I'm building you up. His point is that the purpose of gifts is not just for your own spiritual experience. I mean, it must have been amazing to experience God's Spirit working through you in that way, but he says that's not the main purpose of a gift, to make you feel better. It's not just for your spiritual experience. The purpose of gifts is to build up other people in love. Some people are like a wrecking ball, like a demolition crew. They go through life and they leave behind them a wake of broken people and broken relationships, and they do it in the name of love. I love this and I love that. Because it's the idea that love is just what I really like. we saw last week, love isn't what you really like. Love is being willing to give up what you really like. Love is building up other people. You know there are probably people in your life that you avoid, or you cringe when you see them because they just tear you down. Paul says love builds up. You know, there's also people in your life, I'm sure, that when you see them, you brighten up because you just seem to grow when you're in their presence. You know, are you the kind of person that others wilt in your presence, or they flourish? Love says, it means that you're the kind of person that you foster growth, that you encourage growth in others, that people find their true selves in your presence. Love builds up people and helps them mature in Jesus. He says the person who prophesies, who's able to speak to them in love, speaks for their upbuilding and their encouragement. That is literally, you give people courage. When people are around you, are they intimidated? Do they kind of shrink? Are they emboldened? If you are exercising faith, that you begin the day, you know what? God loves me, and He gave His Son for me. I am forgiven. I'm a new creature in Christ. Today is a new day, and I have hope because God, who has been faithful in the past, will be faithful to me forever and ever. If you walk into the room in faith and hope, you will inspire other people. You will motivate them, and you will encourage people. On the other hand, sometimes we're all like the guy in the cartoons who has the little cloud over his head. You know, and you walk into the room with the cloud over your head, and by the time you leave, everybody has a cloud over their head. Paul says that's not love. And we all fall into that. We're focusing on our own problems, and oh, I'm so discouraged. But love isn't about me. Love builds up other people, and love encourages other people, and love consoles other people. He says when you're prophesying in love, you're speaking to them for their upbuilding and their encouragement and their consolation. Sure, sometimes you're grieving. Sometimes you need to be consoled. But love is also thinking about the other person and consoling that person, sympathizing with that person, coming alongside that person, suffering alongside that person, encouraging and consoling the other person. The purpose of spiritual gifts is to build up other people and help them grow. Now, I confess, I had intended or had hoped to spend more time on the subject of speaking in tongues because it's a very live issue. It's a very important issue for a lot of people. And also, Paul spends a lot of time on it. But as it turns out, I was ill a couple of weeks ago, so I missed a Sunday. And Easter's coming up, and I don't think we want to spend Easter talking about speaking in tongues. So we're going to be moving a little more quickly than usual, especially next week. We're just going to hit the high points so that we can be ready on Easter to come to chapter 15 and look at the subject of resurrection. So we're going to do this real quickly. Paul says, verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. The one who prophesies builds up the church. I want you all to speak in tongues. And this was a time when people, that was still a gift. And he says, okay, fine, it's a gift to do it, but even more to prophesy. Verse 6, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you? He goes on, he compares it to instruments. What good is an instrument if you can't tell the different notes? You know, there are doubtless many different languages, but if I don't know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker. Finally, he says in verse 12, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Okay? To manifest something is to display it, to show it, to put it on display. Paul says, you are eager. You're so eager. You want to see God's Spirit doing something. You want to see God's Spirit on display. Well, who doesn't? We all get tired of the same old saying. No one wants to just do church. We want to see the spiritual reality. We want to see God break into our lives. We want to see God doing things. We want to see God's Spirit manifest. You want to see God at work in your life and other people's lives. Paul says, if you're so eager, if that's really what you want, strive to excel in building up the church. It is possible to marinate yourself in bad news. Now you marinate a piece of meat, you know, before you throw it on the grill. You put it in a bowl with some sauce. You put it in the fridge for an hour or overnight, and the meat absorbs the seasoning and the taste of the flavor of the sauce. It's very easy for us, I think, in our culture to marinate ourselves in bad news. You get up in the morning, check the headlines. You listen to the radio on the way to work. You get to work. You go into a meeting and hit all the things that are going wrong. You hear the things the guys are complaining about around the water cooler. During lunchtime, someone comes over and she shares all her problems and all the drama that is going on in her life. And by the time you get home, you've got that cloud over you. And you're wondering, why isn't God doing anything? We got to understand that, like marinade, we take on the flavor of things and people around us. And we have to remember that, of course, you want to be informed. Of course, you want to be aware of what's going on in life. But keep in mind that so many of the places we go for information are people that don't know God and don't see God. And so you may be completely alone all day, but if you're just listening to people on the radio or on the internet who don't know God and don't see God, then it's just like spending your day with people who don't know God and don't see God. And it's no wonder you're going to take on that flavor to the point where you come home and you think, well, where is God? Why don't I see God? And Paul says, in effect, you're not going to see God that way. It's no wonder you feel like God isn't doing anything. He says, if you really are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, if that's what you want your life to be about, you want to see God do something. Strive to excel in building up the church. Now, we'll see next week when he talks about the church, he's talking about people. You know, he's talking about believers, he's talking about Christians, people in the congregation, but he's also going to talk about non-Christians. He's going to go on to talk about non-Christians who, through your witness and your influence, come to know Jesus, they become part of the church. So what he's saying here, you want to see God at work, try to build up people. You know, you're not going to happen sitting on the couch, but go to the villas. You know, it's 2 hours once a month. You help with the kids. And it's probably going to be tiring sometimes, and it may be loud sometimes. There may be times when you don't feel like doing it, or you wonder, why am I doing this, or what is the point? But if you do that, and if you persevere, I guarantee you, sooner or later, you'll see God at work. When you give yourself in love and you prayerfully seek to build up other people, sooner or later, you will see God at work. You know, every couple of months, I try to remind you that you should have a list of the people in your life, beginning with, you know, family and the people closest to you, but spreading out and taking special attention to those who might not have another Christian in their life. And you remember, these people in your life, that is your mission field. That's your ministry. That's your sphere of influence. Those are the people that God has put in your life. And you should be praying for those people. And you should be asking, Lord, you know, what is some simple way that I could either tell that person about Jesus or just show them the love of Jesus? Just something simple, something realistic. If you do that on a regular basis, you're just prayerful, you know, just something simple. Lord, can I just give them a call or just check on her? If you are praying for opportunities to show someone love and to tell them about God's love, you'll see God at work. You will see, sooner or later, you will see the Spirit of God at work. You will see God's Spirit in your life. Now, he's not just saying, you know, every once in a while, try this. That's the advice you sometimes get. You're feeling kind of down? Do something for somebody else. Yeah. Take your mind off your own problems. That's good advice. There's nothing wrong with that. But Paul doesn't say, feeling kind of down, well, yeah, do something for somebody else to make you feel better. That's the kind of thing you do every once in a while if you don't feel good. Paul says, strive to excel at this. That's not something you do once. He's saying, make this your thing. Make this the thing you master. There's so many things in life that you just will never master. Make this the thing you want to excel at. This is what you want to be really good at. You can't be really good at everything. You can't know everything. He says, strive to excel at this, that by the grace of God, you will love well. Everything else, you may be second class. You may not do a lot of things well, but make this your goal that by the grace of God, before your life is done, you will have loved well. Paul says, make this your goal. Make this the defining goal of your life, that you will pursue love and that you will pursue gifts, the gifts you have, the gifts you need, and the opportunities so that you can show and demonstrate love. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we reflect on your word, as we reflect on our lives, help us to recalibrate and reorient and reprioritize our lives to fit your calling and to live in a manner more worthy of your gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.